Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
It's very clear that that's going to happen, and it's something that Jesus and John the Baptist both talked about because they knew it was coming. And the fact that it had been delayed and was a long time coming doesn't mean that it isn't coming. The whole tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, that where Israel is the centerpiece of all of it, is still an expression of the wrath of God. When people came down to be baptized of John unto repentance, and they were not under true conviction, and this will give you one of the elements of true conviction that brings true conversion. And we have to qualify that now, because there's all kinds of persuasive, manipulative means to get people to acknowledge Christ. And what we need is people that understand that they're fleeing the wrath to come. And that's what John the Baptist said. He said, "Who hath warned you to what? To flee the wrath to come." When Felix was listening to Paul's testimony, which was a testimony designed specifically to lead him to salvation and repentance, amen, it said he reasoned in Acts 24 of righteousness and of temperance, and listen to this, and judgment to come. And the Bible said that Felix trembled. Isn't that incredible? It shook him to the core of his being to consider facing a coming judgment without the grace that is offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the problem with that was he didn't make the decision at that time. There's no indication that he ever did. But one thing is for sure, he experienced true conviction, and he could have had a true conversion. I'm going to submit tonight, for the sake of this tape especially, that may go somewhere, and you that are here, that if there is no true conviction, there's not going to be true conversion. And that's why we've got so many phony conversion experiences. It's a false peace, and people are not going to be aware that it was phony until we face the Lord on the final judgment. There will be people on that day say, "Lord, Lord." They will even call him a master when they have no regard in their daily life for his lordship over them. But on that day, they're going to call him Lord. And they're going to acknowledge him as Lord. And let me tell you something about that acknowledgement. It's not just mouthing words that a preacher tells you to mouth or that you've learned. No man can truly, according to Scripture, call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. In other words, if you haven't been regenerated by the Holy Ghost, you can't by mouth claim his lordship. Amen. And by the way, if we don't set our heart to follow him, he's not our master in any shape, form, or fashion. But many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord," and he will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not." So it's real important we understand that real conviction is only going to come when people are convinced of their lost condition, number one. Not condemned, but convinced of their lost condition. Tell the man he's a sinner and he's under the wrath of God is not to condemn him, it's to convict him. And we've got a whole new approach to preaching today for the 21st century. And there's a church, I'll just call it by name, it's the Crystal Cathedral. And there's a man that is a very influential man called Robert Schuller. You're mentioning names, Brother Wimble, you bet. I'm absolutely going to mention names when there's error this great. I dare not hold those names back. And Mr. Schuller says, and don't call him brother, because I really have doubts about this thing. I know it's biblically incorrect, amen, to tell people that sin is not the real issue. They just need to come to their optimized self, and that you will never win the world. And he's got a beautiful church and a big congregation to prove it by telling people they're sinners and they need saving. You just got to tell them they're incomplete and they need completing. And you've got to somehow water the gospel down and take away that real conviction. And once that real conviction, I'm not saying people can't be saved under that ministry. I'm saying that true conviction is going to have within it the element of a sense of our lostness. Amen. Because John said to the people that came down to be baptized that we would have probably embraced and said, "Come on in." He looked at them and said, "If you're not truly convicted, you won't be truly converted, and there's no point in going through a false repentance process here." And the question he asked them was, "Who hath warned you to do what? Flee what? The wrath to come." He that believeth not, the Bible said that the wrath of God abides on him. Amen. There's no way we can stand before a holy God with our goodness as the excuse for not receiving Christ as our Savior. First thing Jesus began to do in his ministry was dismantle the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said two men went up to the temple to pray, one a scribe and one a Pharisee. And one of them went up and looked at the Pharisee, a Pharisee and a publican. And he looked at this man praying. He was just a man of the people, a man of the world. And this man was beating on his chest and crying out to God, amen, and saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And the other man in his self-righteousness was standing there saying, Lord, I am glad to stand here today and not be like other men. And then he got real specific, especially like this publican that's praying over here, this man of the world that's been a sinful man. The self-righteous man stood. He didn't bow. He wasn't broken. He wasn't convicted. He wasn't convinced that he needed a Savior. And that's the crowd that Jesus had the real problem with. Can you say amen? He didn't have harsh words for the woman caught in the act of adultery. He didn't come to condone sin. He came to forgive it. He came to show people how to get out of it, not to trap them in it and damn them for it. His strongest words were for the self-righteous. He called the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious self-righteous of that day. He called them whited sepulchres, said you clean up the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Amen? And then he said, how shall you escape? He said, listen, how shall you escape the damnation of hell, the wrath to come? Can you say amen? When God consigns those kind of people that rejected a Savior because they felt too righteous, they don't need saving. We're good enough in of ourselves. One of the things, if you're really saved tonight, you experienced a conviction that convinced you that you were lost. You don't get people to come to Jesus by promising them brand new cars and houses on a hill. You promise them eternal life. And the Holy Spirit convinces the world of what? Of sin and its consequences. It doesn't just convince us we are sinners, but we're sinners under the justice of God. And we can't face God without the blood of Jesus covering and cleansing us. Amen? It's an incredible thing to live in a generation when the gospel has been so changed and edited that we won't even preach what Christ preached because it doesn't preach well in the 21st century. And so we've got people that won't preach that. So we don't have people coming to altars fleeing the wrath to come. They're coming to get something enhanced in their life from God. And it's kind of a blend of positive thinking. I love people. I love positive thinking. Dear Lord, I'm thinking positive tonight about my future in the Lord. I'm looking for positive things and positive results from serving Him. I'm even looking for the positive when things goes wrong because I know that everything works together for good to them that love Him and I love Him. And the called according to His purpose, and I fit that bill too. Especially when you understand His purpose is that you, the next verse, be conformed to the image of His Son. And Jesus learned obedience through the things that... There's only a few of us, but even that was weak. Can you say, man? The things that He what? He suffered. That's another message you never hear in the positive thinking churches that are trying to blend a little bit of New Age and a little bit of gospel and somehow bring it palatable so that everybody can get on the bandwagon and name the name of Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God is a serious issue. The Bible said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Jesus said, you can pass land and sea to make one proselyte. Proselyte is a converted, someone who's converted to your faith, your teaching. Amen. They were missionary minded, evangelistic. You can pass land and sea to get one person to believe like you do. And you think you're getting people saved. He said, when you do it, listen to the tact He uses and how He watered it down and just tried to make it palatable. He said, when you do make a conversion, you make them twice the child of hell as you are. In other words, you're going to hell and those that listen to you are both going to hell. That's what Jesus said. So if you think a doe-eyed Jesus is going to be soft on sin and begin to make it easy to go to heaven any old way you choose, you're wrong about that. Why? Because He didn't come here to cause men and women to be deceived about their need for a Savior. He came here to seek and to save. And in order to seek and save, He had to warn them to flee the wrath to come. Amen? It's a serious issue to stand before God. In fact, the Bible said that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means to face God as your judge and not your justifier. Can you say amen? The Bible said that it motivated Paul in his preaching. He had great love for souls because he knew what was going to happen to them if they didn't come to the Savior. And he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. That meant there was a passion in his preaching for people to come to know Jesus, because he knew if you don't come to him as your Savior, you're going to face him as your judge. And the Christ of the book of Revelation was not this sweet fellow that walked the shores of Galilee. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. And John said, I heard a voice, and it wasn't that soothing voice that they heard echoing from the boat as he pushed out in the water on the Sea of Galilee. It was the voice of a God who had been rejected. And he said, I heard the voice like many waters, and I turned to see this voice that spake unto me, and I saw a man whose hair was as wool. Everybody say judgment. His feet were as brass. That's the brazen altar. Amen. His robe was down to the foot. He had a golden girdle. His hair was as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Literally, it wasn't the Superman type of X-ray vision that can look directly into your heart. His eyes were a flame of fire, meant he was righteously indignant. He wasn't appearing as Savior to John, but as judge. And by the way, the judgment didn't begin down through the tribulation when the wrath was poured out. The judgment started with the seven churches first. Then the tribulation, the judgment of the world. Judgment begins where? House of God. Begins with whom? Us who have the light. Can you say amen? Because we carry a greater responsibility because we do have light. This is a tough message to preach, and yet if we don't preach it, we're going to be derelict in our duty. Christ preached it. John the Baptist preached it. The apostles preached it. The apostles preached it. It is designed to bring true repentance. And true repentance is designed to bring true conversion. Can you say amen? My wife and I were discussing this very morning how long it's been since we've seen genuine, authentic conversions. We saw some at the old Holy Church of God, and some are sitting here tonight. Can you say amen? Thank God for it. But that seems to be the exception and not the rule. Amen. The rule is now just get people to walk an aisle and call them saved. Honey, you better make your calling and your election sure. For many will say to me, I've done mighty works in your name. Many are going to call him Lord. But that is not the time to find out that you missed it, because then it's too late to correct it. Now is the time. If I can make you uncomfortable about where you stand in God, then just get a real, genuine, authentic stand in God, and you'll never be uncomfortable again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But I want to challenge, because I don't want people to go out of this world without Jesus. I preached a message a long time ago. I'm going to come back to it for a little while tonight. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? John the Baptist said. Christ said, how shall you escape? The self-righteous church world of his day that don't see their need for a Savior. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Same thing, the wrath of God. Justifiable anger. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17 for just a few moments. If you have your Bible, if you don't, let this word from the Bible take a place in your heart. How many people are saved here tonight? How many sensed that you were lost before you got saved? You wasn't just a good person that just wanted to seal it with coming to the Lord. You realized that you were a sinner, you were lost, and Christ called you. Amen? Then you had a true conversion. And that's why you're here tonight. And that's why you're endeavoring to serve him. And that's why you have a heart for him. Because something real happened. I'm going to reiterate it again, especially for the tape we're making tonight. There is a movement, and it's a powerful, positive movement. It's been a long time coming, but thank God it's here. There is a movement among Christendom to bring us back to the fundamentals of the faith. Amen. We had a radio broadcast called Foundations for Faith. And if I ever get the chance or God opens the door to be on the air again, I would like to take that back. Amen. It's not copyrighted, but we started that years ago and call our broadcast Foundations for Faith, because we need a foundation under us. And we particularly need it when it comes to salvation. Salvation has become a loose thing, a light thing, and it's not. It's the most vital and important thing in all of the Bible. Amen. Whether or not you're successful in life is a big deal for this world. Amen. But the most important thing is not how successful you are or are not in this life, but whether or not you make heaven your home. What good would it be to own the world and lose your soul? The Scripture always looks at it in those terms. Does that mean that God won't bless you in life? No. I believe God will bless you. I know He's blessed me. What I put my hand to is going to prosper if God is with me in it. Amen? But there's a movement afoot today that just looks at the prosperity of the natural, and it doesn't deal with the soul. And hearts aren't broken for souls. And the passion isn't there. Therefore, knowing the what? The terror of the Lord. We do what? We persuade men. Why? Because we preach with a passion. We don't, and compassion. When Jesus saw men as sheep without a shepherd, my Bible said He was moved with compassion. And how we need preachers like Jeremiah with broken hearts for Israel, because he knew God is going to have to judge this nation if they don't repent. So he preached repentance with compassion and with a passionate voice in his heart. I read the story, Ruth, of a man in London. I've told it many times, but I read it anew and afresh. But it's a true story of a man sentenced to hang for his crimes. And they sent a priest. It could have been a Protestant minister. It happened to be a Catholic priest. This is not an indictment against that priest. But they sent a priest to give him his last rites. He refused them. He was an agnostic. He believed there may be something, but no one can define it. And he was trying to deny the reality that after death, you have to face a God as your judge. And he didn't want to deal with that facing of God as a judge. And the Scripture is very clear on that issue. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Amen? The judgment. And no person without Jesus can stand that judgment. How many know? No person. You say, but you don't know my grandmother. You don't know my aunt. You don't know how good they are and sweet they are. This is not about good, sweet, and kind. This is about the fact that in the presence of a holy God, there's not a person righteous on this earth. No, not one. That's why we can preach, amen, that sin is a terrible, damnable thing in a life, and only the blood of Jesus can deal with it and not be condemning or condescending, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no one is going to heaven because you're good enough. We're going to heaven because we've accepted the gift of salvation through His sacrifice. Amen? But when we come to a day when we don't even talk about the wrath to come, then I believe we're robbing people of an absolute necessary element in true conviction. And that is, you've got to realize you're lost, because when you realize you're lost, you don't consider, am I going to have to quit having illicit sex with this guy or this gal to come to Jesus? You don't consider whether I'm not going to be able to toke up or drink up or shoot up on the weekend anymore. Those things aren't brought to the table to bargain with God with if you realize you're lost. If you realize you're lost, you're not going to give up your soul for illicit sex. You're not going to give up your soul, amen, for some hallucinogenic drug or some downer or some upper. You're not going to give up your soul for money or fame or fortune or acceptance of your friends. Not your soul. I'm convinced if just your life is on the line, your values will change, let alone your immortal soul. There was a riverboat on the Mississippi River bringing the people who had panned gold, bringing them to other destinations. They had all their gold with them. They had it in gold dust in bags. And they had the bags with them in their satchels and everywhere they could put them. And the boat sprung a leak and it started to sink in the Mississippi River. This is an actual event that took place. And all of these people from the great gold rush was on that boat, and they had their gold with them. They panned all their gold. Now they're coming back to buy that farm they wanted, to buy that mansion they wanted, to start that business they wanted. They had their riches on that boat. And when the boat started going under, amen, they tried to hang on to the gold. Amen. Until the boat went completely under, they were trying to hang on to the gold. But the gold was heavy. Some of them took what they could and stuffed it in their pockets. But they found out something. I can't swim and save my life because of the gold in my pockets that is weighing me down. And you can tread water for a little while. But when you realize that the gold is going to drag you to the bottom, and what good is gold if you give up your life? Can you say, man? Then they begin to empty their pockets and swim for their life. And all of that gold sunk to the bottom of the Mississippi River and came loose and was spread out to the sea. But people saved their life and crawled up on the bank. Let me tell you something. There's something more at stake than gold. Can you say, man, that perisheth? There is a human soul that will live forever somewhere. And we need something back in the pulpits and the pews of America. We need good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction so that we won't make any deals with God. We'll run to the mercy seat to save our souls. But if we don't have that atmosphere of fleeing a wrath to come, there's going to be no true conviction. We will call people by any way. There's a positive thinking message out there that respond by positive thinkers. They were Christians, but they emphasized positive thinking more than a born-again experience and a salvation experience. And when you start blending just positive thinking instead of salvation and New Age, we blend all of that with the gospel, and now we can reach a generation that's already been blended culturally, and they don't know what it is to be lost. They don't hear it on Sunday. There was a lady who came here from a particular denomination, had never heard that she was lost. She'd been raised in a particular church that you know, quoted Keats and Shakespeare and a little bit of the poets and a little bit of the prophets and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a whole lot of nothing. Can you say, man, she'd never been convicted of her sin? I was privileged to hear Colonel Bottomley speak at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, and we saw a film called The Conversion of Colonel Bottomley. He was a colonel in the United States Air Force. There was a man that sat back in a congregation while he was giving his testimony of how God came into his heart, saved him, and how he became born again, and he became a new creation in Christ. That man was a prominent pastor in a major city in America, and he had pastored for 8 years. He graduated with all the allocates from a prestigious Bible college. Amen. He was raised in a denominational church. Not that there's nothing wrong if they preach Jesus, but somehow or another he was never convicted. He sat back there and realized for the first time of his life, after preaching for 8 years as a pastor of a prominent church, that he didn't know Christ. He had never been convicted. He had never been born again. He'd just been a good guy that decided to become a minister, a clergyman, a churchman, a professional preacher. But in that meeting, listening to this man's testimony, he said, I've never had that happen to me. And we're telling people, well, don't worry about it. You may not feel anything. It may not be anything like anybody else. You just accept the fact that you have come down, shaken our hands, signed our books, let us put you in the water. You're okay. Don't ever let a man tell you you're okay. You won't answer to that man on the judgment day. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's got to happen when you get up from the altar. Can you say amen? That we are what? That we are churchmen, clergymen? No, that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. When God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you could die at that moment and not fear the judgment to come. Amen? He came under conviction. And he fled the wrath to come. A prominent preacher came forward in that Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, bowed his head and bowed his knee and said, I'm a pastor of a prominent church, but I've never been saved like you've been saved. Well, is this a new way to get saved? No, it's the only way to get saved. Hallelujah. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, you got to be born again. Can you say, man, you got to be born again. 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 You can't just go down and go through all the church stuff. You've got to meet Christ. And the Holy Spirit's got to be in the mix. Because something called regeneration is taking place. Can you say, man? And if all of that glorious stuff can happen, I'm suspect of anybody, and you tell them I said so, I'll be this till I die. Anybody that said, I can't really tell you when I got saved. Well, you ought to be able to tell it. I like the song we used to sing, praise God, I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me. You mean you can be born again, regenerated in the Holy Spirit, translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and not know when it happened? If you don't know when it happened, there's a good chance it didn't happen. Just being raised in church don't make you a Christian. Christened don't make you a Christian. Can you say, man, you're not Christian because you've been christened? You don't get in this because your daddy and mama was a Christian. You get in it because you confess your sins and you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm preaching stuff that's unpopular, but it's the only truth that can set a sinner free. And Jesus came to save the lost, not to tell them they're all right. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost comes, Christ said He'll convince the first thing He'll do concerning His ministry to the unsaved world and the bound world and the blind world is He will convince the world of sin. The word convict, convince in the Greek is the word for convict. He'll bring real conviction to them. And when conviction comes, He's warning you to flee the wrath to come. And at the same time, He says you're a sinner and you're lost and you can't face God this way. He will immediately, simultaneously show you by revelation, Jesus has come to save your soul and cleanse you and cover you with His own blood. And He'll invite you to Christ. The reason people sit back in services is because they're not convinced of their lostness. Because the God of this world has blinded their mind. But if the scales came off and the eyes were open, not just to the glorious benefits and blessings that Jesus offers, but their own lost condition. I believe the first thing the Lord's going to show you is your own lost condition. Then He's going to show you Jesus is a Savior. And then when the enemy makes his bid and say, look what you're going to have to give up, you look at him in his green little eyeballs and say, listen, I will not sell my soul that cheap. This is in time what you're offering me. What God offers me is for all time and eternity. Listen, by the way, you get something eternal from both Satan and God. You get eternal life from Christ and eternal death from Satan. There's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. Can you say amen? The sea, the unjust in the sea, will be raised from that sea to stand at the great white throne judgment according to the Scripture. When's the last time you heard that preached? And yet it's going to happen. Whether it's preached or not isn't going to change what the book says about it. Can you say, man? No one will be able to stand without Jesus. No one. No one. There's no back door to heaven. There's no after-death conversion. There's no way to God except through Christ His Son. And that's what brought people running to altars. And true conversion brought true conviction brought what? True conversion. And what did true conversion bring? It brought authentic Christians. The real deal, honey. They went back to the job. They were a new man. They went home and somebody got a new husband. Somebody got a new daddy. Hallelujah. And amen, that newness of life that they were walking in was so convincing to people around them. Other people came to Christ when they saw they didn't just go to church and live just like me, talk just like me, have the same values that I do. They didn't even go and just get religion. They had a change, a mighty change. Let me read. Well, Pamela, you got your Bible open. Would you just read verses? I want to do this different. I want you to read 6 through 6, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Somebody read that tonight for me. You got it here? Okay, would you read 12 through 17? You got a mic? Let's do it a little bit different.
When he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? How many know that's going to happen? One of the statements here is called the wrath of the Lamb. It's an incredible thing that the Lamb that was the sacrifice is also the Lamb that will be the judge. The same Lamb that humbled himself and was obedient to the death of the cross will be the Christ who comes back. And the face of him who sits upon the throne will be facing God as judge. And who can stand his scrutiny when there's no grace, no mercy, no covering, and we stand naked before him? With every sin we've ever committed in attitude and action, those things we did and those things we should have done and didn't do, it's all laid out. But the greatest condemning sin, they could throw every sin against you out, and one sin would damn the soul. Forget the seven deadly. Somebody asked me about the seven deadly sins. I said to them, all sin is deadly. All it takes is one to damn your soul. Amen. What we need is a Savior. Whether we're sins are many or few, we need a Savior whose blood can cleanse us from all sin. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Who should be able to stand? I'm going to read this from the Amplified. It said, who shall be able to stand justified and not condemned before the judge? For the great day of his wrath is come. And who is able? Who is able to stand? Wrath of God. I'm going to just define this. The total biblical portrayal of the wrath of God is not so much an emotion or an angry frame of mind as it is the settled opposition of his holiness to evil. Another thing that's missing, not only is that message missing and that element in what we're trying to use to manipulate people into coming forward and signing church roles, you know what's missing? Amen. The reverence for a holy God. We don't see sin like he sees sin. Can you say amen? Or we would understand it doesn't just break his heart. It's an affront to his person. He's holy. And the only way he can accept you or me is on the basis of the blood of Jesus. No one will go to heaven on their good works. Man at his best can't stand in that presence. We talked this morning about a God who dwells in unapproachable light that invites us into his presence. How can we do that? Oh, blessed church tonight. Blessed Christian tonight. Hallelujah. Our sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus. We're not going to face him as our judge, but as our justifier. Can you say amen? What a glory to be saved tonight. I don't want people to go away, amen, just soothing their conscience. I want to walk out of here saved. Hallelujah. Ready for that day. His holiness is not something we comprehend or preach very well anymore. We've got a casual attitude and a casual approach to a holy God. And just because we have access to him doesn't mean there's not heavenly spiritual protocol to be honored. Can you say amen? You don't eat peanuts while we're preaching. We don't serve Coca-Colas. In some of the more spectacular ministries, they were heartbroken when so many so-called Christians gathered to see the healing gifts go into operation. And they were bringing in sandwiches and bringing in soda crackers and potato chips and Pepsis. And the preacher stopped in one of them in Jacksonville, Florida, and said, this is like a circus. And a preacher stopped in Tampa and said, this is not where you eat your treats. A holy God is at work up here. And you can't show that kind of irreverence. This is not something you look at as a spectacle while you are entertained by it. This is something you purify your heart and you bow before God while it's happening. And he said, I will preach no more until every bag and every every soda pop and everything else is put up in purses or put in garbage cans. I will pray for nobody else. We will honor God here. We will not have this service. And I thank God for that man that wouldn't go on with the show. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are serious issues. And the total biblical portrayal of the wrath of God is not so much as emotion or an angry frame of mind as it is the settled opposition of His holiness to evil. God loves you, but He can't accept you on any basis but the blood of His Son. That's why He sent His Son, so He could accept you. But you can't come to Him any other way on any other ground. Wrath, anger, indignation are integral to the biblical proclamation of the living God in His opposition to sin. He can't be a holy God and not oppose evil and sin. And that doesn't change when He wants to show mercy. That doesn't change when He sent His Son. He had to punish him in order to save you. And He can't save you without you coming to Him. While God's love is spontaneous to His own being, His wrath is called forth by the wickedness of His creatures. Thus, it is the wounding of His gracious love, the rejection of His offered mercy, which evokes His wrath. See, this is the condemnation Christ taught. The one sin, if you had no other, this one would be enough to damn your soul. This is the condemnation. This is the sin that will be ultimately the damning sin of all sins. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness better than the light. They wouldn't accept His offer of salvation or His Savior whom He sent. For everyone that is of the light comes to the light, that his deeds be manifest, that they are wrought in light. But they that are of the darkness go back into their element. And that's why we have so many people come to altars and go back into that darkness. And I'm going to tell you something about those folks. They have a hard time convincing me that they have been converted according to the Scripture. You say, but Brother Wimble, they've been church for years. No, they've been in and out of church for years. It's not about being in church, can you say, man, alone. It's following Jesus. And that's why on Moody Radio recently they were saying Christianity is used so loosely by so many so-called Christians today. Amen. If Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ and it can't mean anything else, can you say, man? Then we need to change it. They're trying to change the words that we have used for centuries, for 2,000 years, because they don't fit the true, authentic church anymore. When man says, I'm a Christian, you can get in the Christian Yellow Pages. That don't mean you're going to get a plumber that's not gonna do you right, or an electrician. It doesn't mean that just because he says he is, that he is. I found dishonest people said they were Christians, and people that didn't even acknowledge Jesus that were a lot more honest in dealing with me. I found people that didn't even know the Lord that would be true and wouldn't stab you in the back. And I found tongue-talking, prophesying people that would. But if you've ever walked an aisle, bowed at an altar, shook a preacher's hand, been baptized in water, we claim the term Christian. Hello? Give you a good example. This is supposed to be a Christian nation. One of the largest purveyors of pornography in all the world is the USA. The war on drugs is not just in Bolivia and Colombia. Amen. It's not. It's like one of the warlords said down in Colombia when we got a drug czar and declaring war. We should do those things. But he said, listen. He said, your problems are not just with us who sell the product. Your problems with all the people in America who buy the product. And what are you doing, amen, in America? If you're so concerned about the drug trade and the drug traffic, amen, what is it in the American people that make these people want to go out and buy this product and wreck their lives, amen? What he was saying is, what a hypocrisy to just blame us for supplying it. What about what has happened to your culture? What about what's happening in your nation? What about what your own people want? And we call this a Christian nation. Christian nation that doesn't want a manger scene in the town square. A Christian nation that doesn't want the Ten Commandments on the walls of any of its public buildings. A Christian nation that has people, there the divorce rate among Christians, so-called, is approaching the same level as it is in the world. That wasn't always so a generation ago when conviction and true conversion came. Can you say amen? A generation, amen, when there's almost as many Christian young people having illicit sex as there is non-Christian young people. Because Christian is that loose term that we throw around. And we need to quit throwing it around. If any man be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me, because if you love your mama, your daddy, your house, your land more than me, hey, you're not worthy of me. You can't follow me. You can't just join the church. So without true conviction, there's not true conversion. Without true conversion, we have ineffective evangelism, because the Christian people on the job are no different than anybody else. We laugh at the same dirty jokes. Our values are the same. We're more excited about the Super Bowl than we are Jesus. We never talk about Him. We don't even bow our head and pray over our meals in public, because then we wouldn't blend with the good old boys. Honey, you're not there to blend. You're there to be a city set on a hill. And I don't mean to be self-righteous. I just mean to be a clear follower of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to grandstand. All you have to do is walk away when the dirty jokes start. Amen. Man asked me one time, I walked away when I worked for Tico years ago, and I first started pastoring before I went into full-time ministry, and there was a line crew. We all sat together and eat together, and I loved those men. I prayed for those men. I love them today. I didn't feel better than any man on that crew, but there was a difference. The difference was I knew Christ as my personal Savior. And when the filthy jokes and filthy talking started, I took my lunch. I walked and sat down in the front seat of a truck, and I sit there in the heat and ate my lunch. Let them go ahead. I didn't condemn. I didn't point a finger. I just simply walked and ate over there by myself, and that really irritated one guy. He came over and said, "You think you're better than us, don't you? You think you're better than us." And I said, "No, sir, I am not better than you, but I was going to be pressed to participate, either laugh or get involved in the conversation or else and compromise my faith." I said, "There's no difference between me and you except one great difference, and that is that I have asked Christ into my heart. I am a Christian." Can you say, man, that's supposed to make a difference? Now, he didn't like me any the better for me telling him that. But I made it very clear, you don't have to like me. I don't see that in my job. I didn't say it, but I don't see that in my job requirement that everyone on the crew has to like me. I don't have to like their language. I don't have to like to work with them. I don't have to like their dirty jokes, and I don't have to like their worldly attitudes. Amen. But that's not part of their job requirement either, that I like it. This thing's got to work both ways. Can you say amen? Somebody said, "I'm offended by your wearing your religion on your sleeve. Where you want me to do with it?" Can you say amen? Stuff it in my pocket. If a faith is a faith, amen, it's not something you shove underneath the rug somewhere, amen, to please a pagan society. No, I saw a pagan the other day in a car. How do you know it was a pagan? Because it said, amen, "Pagans vote" on the back of his car. So he was a pagan and proud of it. Amen. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it. We can really drive down the same road in our cars, amen. But there's a time when our ways have to part. The pagan's not about to come here and listen to me preach unless God shoves him in here. And I'm not about to go, amen, and sit around a pentagram with him. And that's okay. This is America. I can be a Christian in America. And he can be a pagan. One thing God tells you, you got a free will. You can be whatever you want to be. But you can't be a Christian without following Christ. Even the pagans get that. Because you can't be a pagan and be a follower of Christ. They got that much sense. The Apostle Paul penned as a personal description of the Lord Jesus in action, indirectly punishing the disobedient as can be penned. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I'll read this to you quickly tonight. See, wrath is justifiable anger. Say justifiable anger. It's not an emotion God has. It's His reaction of His holiness to evil and wickedness. He couldn't be a holy God and not react. He can't be a holy God and not judge. That's why it said God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Satisfied His judgment in Christ for those who would believe. There had to be a punishment. God can never look over it. And Jesus took it for you, and He took it for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, And to you who are troubled, rest with us. These are the persecuted Christians. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Did you know there's a coming of the Lord that the whole world is going to see? According to the book of Revelation, and said that world's not going to be happy to see your Savior, because they're not going to see him as Savior. They're going to see him as Judge. And it said the whole world shall mourn because of him. How was his eyes when John saw him? He's coming to judge the earth, not to save it. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Who is this going to do this? The wrath of the Lamb. It's the Lord Jesus coming from heaven as judge of the earth. Isn't it? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this sounds like some fundamentalist preacher that needs to lighten up and come into the 21st century and quit this nonsense. You're never going to get people in a church preaching about a God that's going to judge anybody. But what book are you reading from and following me along? Just because you don't hear it on television don't mean it isn't in the book. Just because you don't hear it on that tape don't mean it isn't in the book. It's not the things we are saying that's so erroneous. It's the things we should be saying and do not. It's the omission of so much of God's truth that constitutes such dereliction of duty in the pulpit. I can't be your pastor and not warn you to flee the wrath to come. I can't be your pastor and not tell you that sin will still trap you and damn you and hurt you and harm you. I can't be soft on it and care for your soul. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them who believe. Hallelujah. Incredible words from the Scripture. I want to read this from the paraphrase. Listen to it as we get ready to close. When the Lord Jesus appears suddenly from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, bringing judgment upon those who do not wish to know God and who refuse to accept his plan to save them through our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be punished in everlasting hell, forever separated from the Lord, never to see the glory of his power. When he comes to receive praise and admiration because of all he's done for his people, his saints. And you will be among those praising him because you have believed. Who's going to stand? Those who have been genuinely convicted and genuinely converted. Amen. This is going to leave out a whole lot of folk that attend church. Even regularly. In this true story, John W. Reynolds tells the story of a miner, George Lennox, who was a notorious character, was serving his second term in prison. One day as he was working in the mine, he was completely covered when the roof fell on him. He was pronounced dead by a physician. And as he was being prepared for burial, his body was dropped. This just happened recently. I just got on the internet a couple of days ago, and in the morgue, they had this body inside this thing, and the tag on the toe and everything, pronounced dead, and waiting for the embalming and the autopsy or whatever that goes with it. There was a groaning or there was a twitching, and they realized that person was not dead. It happens. His body was dropped. To the amazement of all present, he groaned. His eyes opened. And other appearances of life were manifested. He was taken to the hospital where he stayed 6 months and later went back to work. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Sometimes all things work together for good. And this certainly worked for good for him. Mr. Reynolds asked him about the time during which he was unconscious, and Lennox told him, and this is a quote, "It seemed as if a great iron door swung open and I passed through it. The thought came to my mind that I was dead and in another world. I was taken by a being utterly impossible to describe, to a place where I saw on the wall the words, "This is hell." I traveled through darkness, heard groans and the cry for water, water, water. I beheld a lake of fire where huge billows of fire would roll over each other and saw human beings carried down to the lowest depths of the awful lake of fire. I passed through all of this, and I am well satisfied that there's an old-fashioned hell, but there's one thing certain, I'm never going to that place. As soon as I opened my eyes in the hospital, because you got to not really die, because once you're really dead, it's over. Let the unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the righteous be righteous still, the Scripture declares. Can you say amen? There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no after-death salvation experience. No, I don't care what any church preaches or any man says. Let no man deceive you. Amen. A tree falls, so shall it lie. This man didn't truly die. Had he truly died, he would have been consigned to the place of his destiny. He had a near-death experience. Can you say, man? It didn't say he was raised from the dead. It said he wasn't truly dead. But God let him see something that immediately when he came back to consciousness changed his whole life. I'll bring a film down if I can get a hold of it. This guy that was he wasn't even a believer in Jesus, but he was head doctor of a team in the emergency room of a big major hospital in the metropolitan area. And when people were dying, they began to tell him about stuff. He said people that had a faith in Christ had a peace, and people that didn't had some terrible, terrifying experiences. Amen. And he said he had to come to grips with the fact that there is a hereafter and there is a heaven and there certainly is a hell. And when that realization gripped him, he immediately gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And oh, he has interviews with so many people on that particular tape. And it still made the hair stand up on my arms to hear how close people came to that place, but how they gave their heart and life to Jesus. And I'm thinking, we got a church world out there that don't even know much about that place. Amen. People that don't even hear the word sinner or lost taught to them. All they see God as kind of a Santa Claus figure in the sky to make your life more comfortable in this world. No, God is a Savior, and He sent His Son to die for our sins so He could save our soul. And honey, believe me, whatever it is that tickled your fancy or turned you on, it's not worth your soul. As soon as I opened my eyes in the hospital and found that I was alive and on earth once more, I immediately trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm going to live and die as a Christian. Isn't that good? Romans 1:18, quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm going to just jump ahead here, because there's a lot more about the wrath of God, but there's also the grace of God. Everybody say the grace of God. Oh, wow. I don't know what we will sing in heaven, but at some point in heaven, we've got to sing Amazing Grace. Amen? Because no one's going to be, you can't possibly appreciate grace now like you're going to appreciate it then. Because when you stand in that presence and realize that at your best, even as a Christian, without the blood of Jesus, you're not worthy of that. Can you say amen? Sin is going to seem so sinful then, and grace is going to be so beautiful. Hallelujah. And it's so wonderful. Listen to this. Romans 5:8-9. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, there's Paul's holy heavenly logic again. If He died for us, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall, listen to this, we shall, no if, and, but, or maybe, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Isn't that good news tonight? I like it in the Amplified. It says, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by Him from the indignation and wrath of God? It's certain. I love funerals where Christians are buried and they knew they were Christian and they're able to say, we commit this person to the ground in the certain hope of the resurrection. How many know that's a certain hope if you're a Christian tonight? And by the way, you can take your pick of the doctrines about the return of the Lord. You can believe it's a pre-tribulation return, or a post-tribulation, or a mid-tribulation. We got people believe he's coming back before the tribulation, which I am one. And a lot of people, right when they hear this, they're going to say, oh, he's so silly. You know, and it says right here, and you know, I know what it says. I've read, I've heard. I know the difference between when he's preaching to Jews about the nation of Israel and preaching to the church. There's a difference. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. After the tribulation of those days, amen, Israel is going to be saved. But amen, before the tribulation of those days, there is a church who is not appointed to wrath. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you, I love this scripture. It gets better as we go along. And let me just quote it to you tonight. Amen. The Bible said that we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. How many know that's good news tonight? To not be appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. We're going to get ready to close in prayer. I am a longing man to see, I think, number six. We'll try it out. If it don't work, we'll just sing ourselves. We sing Amazing Grace. Hallelujah. I'm hungry to see true conviction. And I'm hungry to see true conversion. And the reason I stay so hungry for that is because we're a small congregation and we don't get many new people as a target yet for the gospel. I desperately want that to change. I'm a steward over the gifts that God has given me. And I've got to sow where it brings return. And that's why we can't just get comfortable and enjoy the Lord and each other till He comes. There's something to be accomplished. There's something to be done. Last week there was about 120 people at a funeral. Oh, how I felt for their souls. Do you ever feel for a soul anymore? Is there any feeling left for souls? Are we just religious people that have lost the passion? In London, England, a man is dying at dawn. In the wee hours of the morning, a priest comes to give him last rites, absolution. The priest comes in and the man tells him, because he's seen the wrong representation of the church and of Christianity in his exposure to it. That's why it's so vital we be authentic. And he said, if I believed, and he said, I don't want this. I reject it. I'm not a believer, and I don't want to fool with it. And the priest said, listen, sir, do you want your soul to be lost forever? And he said, if I believed what you are saying, I would walk on my knees across the length and breadth of England on broken glass so that one man wouldn't go there. If I believed that, what he was saying was, the indictment is against a passionless church practicing our ritual religions with no broken heart and no passion for the lost and the damned. When you go to church, go to work wanting to be accepted by the guys, you don't care about their soul. You don't even believe it anymore. You just got it in your head as head knowledge, correct theology. You don't have it in your heart. Because if you had it in your heart, you'd care. And if your heart gets too callous to care, believe me, there's no first love for Christ. Can you say amen? It's gone. And the concern about our witness goes out the window with it. We're not concerned whether we have an effect, positive or negative, for Jesus. And the church needs to get its act together, because judgment doesn't begin in the world. It begins in the church. And when you lose your lampstand, then there's nothing supernatural flowing through your life or mine to reach into that darkness and penetrate it. That oil And that light is both supernatural oil and supernatural light. And when a church or a Christian loses the lampstand, you know what happens? There's nothing supernatural. All you can do is hand out a tract because you're not a living epistle anymore. And the problem is, if we are not read of men as authentic and true, amen, then what we give them, though it be true, they will not listen to. And they will not look at, and they will not take to heart, and they will not take seriously. Amen. I pray that the people that turn their head from me, I know why they're doing it. They don't just hate me, amen, because they're demonic. They are convicted by my presence. It's a good thing that somebody is convicted. I would hate to go to work and know that no one was convicted, amen, because of my presence there. Amen. I don't have to do anything in a condemning way or a self-righteous way or a self-exalting way. All I have to do is make it very clear I'm a follower of Jesus by my attitudes and my actions. And that's enough for some people to feel uncomfortable. And I'm glad that they do. Why? Because if they're comfortable, it means that somehow or another, amen, that presence of God is not coming through my life. And yet I've got some great friends and people that I know love me. On my birthday, they went out and three people on my shift went out and got me this $22 birthday cake with praying hands on it. And they're all under 25 years old. Some of them got tattoos. It is the lady, by the way. But at the same time, I don't want to just be one of the guys. I want to show them there's another way to live. I want them saved. I want their souls for Christ. So I sit in my car before I go in. I said, Lord, let your fragrance through me right now as I just empty myself of me, get past me to do my job in a way and to interact with people in a way and to serve you in a way. That His fragrance will go into every place. And I want someone to know You. I want someone to know You because I passed through this world. Oh, church, God wants to make us living epistles. He wants us to care about souls and care about our witness and intercede and pray and become real followers of Jesus Christ tonight. Isn't it good to know? Next message you hear on the Great Tribulation. Remember, it's the wrath of the Lamb that starts the whole thing. And remember, at the same time, you're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. During that time, wrath is going to cause every island of the sea, everyone. An earthquake's going to come with such velocity, and a tsunami is coming of such velocity that there won't be one island in the sea left when it's over. That's coming to this earth during the wrath of God, the Great Tribulation. What's God going to do with Christians on those islands? We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. He's got to do something with us. When hailstones fall, 96 pounds each. Can you imagine that? Can you possibly imagine? This would be no place to hide from that. It would tear this place all to pieces. Where are Christians going to go? When the sun becomes so hot, it scorches men with fervent heat. Where are Christians going to go? Amen. That's wrath. When it starts raining, where's Noah? Because that's wrath. It's judgment on the earth. Where's Noah? He's in an ark. Does it drip on the inside? No. Not only does it float on the waters of wrath, the rain of wrath doesn't even touch him. Not a drip. God's a stickler for this thing. Listen to it. I got to close with this, but get ready to shout victory tonight. Oh, by the way, play number two. That's going to even be better. Listen to this. Amen. He said, pitch it without and pitch it within. You're not done if there's a crack in it for water to get through. Amen. I'm not just going to have a bunch of wet people here that's been, you know, moistened by the waters that come down. Amen. You say, watch a little drip. Amen. God's a stickler for this thing. If it's wrath, it don't drip on you. Not only do waves not overflow you, but drops don't even drip on you, praise God. Amen? God's a Savior, and this is a great salvation, can you say amen? Jesus, the ark is a type of Jesus, hallelujah. Who said, I'm the door. of the sheepfold. Glory be to God. He said, pitch it within and pitch it without. Boy, one night I got so excited in a Bible study, I didn't hardly sleep all night long because I looked up the word for pitch and it was bitumen. And it's that black stuff that you stick down in the cracks and it hardens and no moisture can come through it. But it was the same Hebrew word used for redemption. Woo! I shouted when I saw that. I said, a redemptive work is taking place here. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he escaped the wrath to come. And so have we on a greater level than he ever dreamed of. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Woo! Then I looked at how God is such a stickler in Lot. Lot's out of the city. And he's just way away from the city. He's out in the valley, but what's about to happen to that city could harm you even if you're in proximity to it. When God calls you out of the world, it's because it's under his wrath. It's because he wants you saved. Can you say, man? Get out of the city of destruction. Hallelujah. It's love that calls you, not a God that wants to hurt you, harm you, and be so strict on you. It's a God that loves you and don't want you hurt. Come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins, neither her plagues. Let's get out of Babylon and let's live like kingdom people. He said, he's out in the plain and he's in a dilemma. He said, boy, I'm out of the city. I just don't know which way to go. I'm out here way away from the city. I don't know. And the angel's standing there. You can just see the angel, you know, patting his foot. And he's saying, listen, you know, it's about to fall out here and I got to bring it. And it's time for it to be happening right now. He said, up, get you out of this plain. In other words, you go one way or you go the other way, but you go some way. But don't you stay in proximity to this city. Are you ready for this? You got it? You know what he said? Woo! Next time you hear one of them scary messages and wonder how you're going to make it through, remember this. This is King James, too. This is not even the Living Bible or paraphrasing. This is the King James, as authentic as you can get it. He said, up and get you out of this plane, for I can do nothing until you are out of here. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I can't rain that judgment if you're going to get touched by it. I can't send that rain if it comes in on top of you. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day the Son of Man cometh. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day that the Son of Man cometh. Let's don't just look at the sinfulness of the day. Let's look at the grace that God extends for those that will trust in Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! It's going to be just like it was. We're going to be in the ark of safety that God takes up out of here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! And we're going to dance in the streets of that city. And you won't, listen, when we get there in that unapproachable light and you stand in full acceptance through the blood of Jesus and you know how sinful sin really is and how unworthy we are to stand in that presence, but the blood has made it possible, you're not going to have any problem taking off your crown, hallelujah, of achievement or crown of victory and throwing it at the feet of Him that died for you. And you're going to have no trouble shouting and you're going to have no problem dancing. And you may be self-conscious now, but you're not going to be self-conscious. You're going to be so conscious of Him, you're going to forget about, oh, by the way, what would people think? Honey, your people ain't going to be thinking about you, little darling. You're just not going to be that important there. Let me break something else to you. News flash. Don't miss this. Just in. You ain't that important here. All the people you think, what would they think if I shouted? Honey, they're not thinking about you if we're in the middle of worship. You're the only one thinking about you. And you need to quit thinking about you and give the glory to Him that is due Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Pray with me that Holy Ghost conviction will come. Some services become very serious and very scary, frankly. Sometimes they turn right at the end or in the middle. They take a turn. And a ministry that I call a lost ministry in our generation, a ministry of warning, comes forth. It is a precious, loving call when God warns of judgment to come. It's why we're Christians tonight. It'll keep you from the tempter, because you'll tell him straight up, I won't put my soul in jeopardy for what you're offering me in this fallen, transient world that's passing away as we stand here talking tonight. The world is passing as we know it, and your body is passing. Should Christ tarry, this body will deteriorate and this flesh will die, but you won't. And that's not a truth just for a Christian audience. That's a truth for every person alive on this planet today. Everybody gets resurrected. The resurrection of the just to everlasting life. The resurrection of the unjust to everlasting punishment. But everybody is raised. And everybody lives forever. Forever in life, or forever in a punishment called the second death. But no one just misses heaven and rests silently in the dust. That's what Christ taught. Paul, Peter, John, Isaiah, Hezekiah, Zechariah. That's what the Christian faith believes, understands. And that's what we need back in the pulpits and churches of America. You've seen great enthusiasm, and you've seen great joy, but you have not yet seen the great revival and the great harvest that I want to send and that I want to bring in your nation, saith God. For you have not seen the great repentance yet. You have not seen the brokenness. But yea, I, the Lord, will move, and I, the Lord, will work a work, because many are praying to me for this very thing. And when they pray for this mighty work of my Spirit that will save the lost, saith God, I will move by my Spirit. For this is a prayer according to my own heart, according to my own desire, saith God, and know that I will listen and I will give heed. The prayer that you prayed for souls tonight will pierce the darkness, saith God, will penetrate the defenses of the enemy. For I myself will lead this great battle, and I myself will bring to pass the words that are written. The time will come that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, saith God.